Today on Life Talk.
All kinds of people saw Jesus do miracles, but it didn't save them. Miracles don't get people saved. One thing does. When you hear the gospel and you are convicted for your sin and you repent, then you will be saved.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, solid biblical truth, and maybe even a laugh or two, well, that's exactly what Pastor Jeff wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated at times, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always check it out at our website, lifetalkradio.us. In fact, you can find all the programs right there waiting just for you. lifetalkradio.us. But right now, here's Pastor Jeff to tell us more about today's program on Life Talk.
Hey, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Life Talk. We've been on a really rich journey through the book of Hebrews, and I can tell you it's only going to get better. If you've been studying along with us, you'll remember the last time we closed out chapter 5 with the writer expressing real frustration that his readers have become stuck in spiritual babyhood. They should be teachers by now, but instead needed to be taken through the elementary doctrines of the faith. He's chastising them for their spiritual lethargy, and in chapter 6, he's about to refer to the 6 foundation stones of the Christian faith, telling his readers, you should already have these 6 foundational doctrines down pat, but you don't. And we're also going to delve into the often controversial verses about whether or not the writer is telling us that a Christian can lose their salvation, as well as the danger of apostasy. So I got to tell you, without a doubt, we're dealing with some deep stuff in today's study. So let's jump right into part 2 of today's message, The Danger of Apostasy. We're going to get into Hebrews 6 and talk about the danger of apostasy. Amen? Chapter 6 is going to pick up right there with the writer listing the 6 foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. So really, you could take away the chapters. Chapter 5 leads right into chapter 6. There weren't chapters in the original writings anyway. And for sure here, it's too bad there's a chapter because it's just picking up where 5 left off. Therefore, now whenever you see a therefore, you need to figure out what it's there for, right? Therefore is a connective. Therefore is connecting one thought to something you're about to say. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on. Everybody say, go on. Let's move on, go on, move onward, forward and upward. Let's get with it. Listen to his voice here. Listen to his burden. Let's go on from infanthood, spiritually speaking, into spiritual maturity. Let's go on. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So he's saying, let's go on. Don't force us, he's saying to them, as your teachers, to have to take you back and repeat what we've already taught you. The basic fundamental doctrines of the faith. You ought to be beyond that. You ought to be chewing on some meat and not just spiritual milk. Now notice the writer says that we will go on from these foundational truths into maturity if God permits, if God lets us, if God permits. Even with strong resolve, everybody, I hope you know by now, we will never move forward with God unless it is God working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you know that's true? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they, what, everybody? Fall away, to renew them again to what? Repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves, wow, this is tough. They crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and they put the Son of God to an open shame. Wow, now we're getting into some tough verbiage, all right?
Now, these verses through the centuries have caused heated debate. Whole denominations have come out of what your opinion is about these verses one way or the other. Whole denominations will fight tooth and nail over the interpretation of these verses. Because it has to do with, are these verses talking about somebody saved and somebody losing their salvation? Or is it talking about somebody that was never quite saved? Who are these verses talking about? Real believers or not real believers? Church people, religious people? Some believe that the passage is not intended to describe those who are true Christians, but only those who got close and then fell back. And others believe it refers to those who are true Christians who apostatize. So what is a backslider? A backslider is somebody who knows the Word of God, but they're not living by it. They're born again, but they're not living by it. And if lost people were to get close to them and observe their life and their lifestyle, it would not be a good testimony to the unbeliever. Because the backslider is not walking it. They're talking it, but they're not walking it. The Apostle Peter was a backslider for a season. What did he do? He denied the Lord with oaths and cursing. Yet we all know how tenderly the Lord brought about his restoration. Did he not? He called him from the seashore, and he had a fish fry going, and he invited Peter to join him, and he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter responded three times, "You know that I do." I could work that a little bit further, but I'm going to leave it there for time. But Peter backslid, but he was restored. I want to just contend, having pastored for a long time, the church is filled with people who are backslidden in some area of their life. I'm not saying it's right. It's not right, but it's true. Christians have somehow, in our day, compartmentalized the faith. And they say, well, on Sundays, I'm going to be in church because I'm a Christian. But on Mondays, I'm going to live like the world because I'm in the world and I'm going to work in the world. And I'm just not going to be quite as Christian as I am on Sunday when I'm in church. But the bottom line is we're called to be Christian 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Okay? But we compartmentalize it. We say, well, I can be Christian here on Sundays, but I can get intimate with somebody during the week, and that's another part of my life, and that's a part that I'm just going to keep to myself. But the bottom line is, he owns all of us. And I know it's a struggle, but we do this with drinking too much, drunkenness, hitting the bars, Christians compartmentalizing their faith. You go out there and they say, well, I'm just going to, well, I had too many. I got kind of drunk and, you know, people saw you. And then Sundays, you're hallelujah, kumbaya, praise the Lord. But listen, God wants us consistent. Can I have an amen tonight? God wants us consistent. And so backsliders compromise in some area that hurts their confession and their profession. But apostasy is different. Backsliding can be repented of and you can be restored. I've known a gazillion backsliders, but I've known a teeny handful of apostates. Because here's apostasy. The Greek word for falling away in that verse is apostasia, from which we get our English word apostasy. And an apostate is somebody who openly renounces Christ and then declares he wants nothing to do with him, nothing to do with his cross, nothing to do with his shed blood, and they do not want to identify with the Lord Jesus in any way, shape, or form. They are out, buddy, gone, door shut. I'm renouncing Christianity. I'm going into the world. I want nothing to do with it. That's different from backsliding. And many non-denominational churches and movements are now embracing New Age mysticism, moral perversion, rather than holding true to God's word. We're watching, we've seen the last few months, last half a year, known Christian authors and pastors and singers renounce the faith. I'm going to talk about that as we go on now. This is the way total apostasy comes about. Step by step, inch by inch, compromise by compromise, until there's nothing left but a shell of true Christianity. Paul put it this way, they have a form of godliness, they look godly, but they deny the real power of Christianity. In other words, the Holy Spirit's not operating in their life. The writer says that there is no road to recovery and restoration from apostasy. That's what it says. I'm telling you what it says. There is no road to recovery from apostasy. Because something happens in the apostate's mind. Paul said in Romans 1, they are turned over to a reprobate mind. And in the apostate's mind, something clicks, something switches off, something, they cross a line that only God knows about. And once they cross that line, they can't be retrieved back. Are you ready? They don't want to be retrieved back. Their heart is cold. They've left God, and we're going to show you the writer of Hebrews is warning the Hebrew Jewish people of his time to watch out for the danger of apostasy. So in verse 4, the first part of it, so I'm just going to say A, B, and C for verse 4. In verse 4, A, he addresses the dire danger of apostasy by beginning with these really chilling words. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now, enlightened means that the apostates had been instructed in the ways of the gospel. They had heard the teaching of the gospel. The verb teach in Hebrew is very frequently translated as enlighten in the Septuagint. Now, in case you're wondering, the Septuagint is the translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It was written in Hebrew. It was translated a couple of centuries before Jesus came to the earth by about 70 Greek scholars. It was translated out of Hebrew into Greek so that you had the Old Testament translated into Greek. And when they translated into Greek, the word teach that was used in the Old Testament Hebrew was translated into the word enlighten. So in Hebrews here, he's saying these people have been taught. When he says they have been enlightened, he means they've been taught. The apostates had been taught about Christ. But as we all know, it's one thing to be taught about Christ intellectually, but it's quite another thing to be transformed by him spiritually. Amen? Can I have an amen tonight? Come on, you know it's true. There's a lot of people I know who know the word. Oh yeah, they've been raised in church, they know the scriptures, but I can tell you they've never been born again. There are pastors that step in pulpits, not many, I would hope, but there are certainly some every Sunday who stand up and quote the scriptures and they've never been born again. There are churches filled with all across America. Billy Graham once said, the greatest harvest field in the world is the church. Because so many people are in it that know the Bible and they're familiar, they're on the periphery of Christianity, but they've never been born again. So these apostates have been taught. They have been enlightened. They have been taught. Verse 4b, and also they tasted the heavenly gift and they have tasted the good word of God. Everybody say tasted. Now, when I taste something, it's very different from eating it or devouring it. Amen? If I taste something. Tasting is not the same as swallowing the food, eating the food, digesting the food. I've got a taste. That means I've got a little bit of an idea about it, but I have never enjoyed that meal. I've only had a cursory taste. The apostates had had a fleeting taste of Christianity. They had been taught about it, but they never fully partook of the Christian faith. It hadn't penetrated into their inner parts. So yes, here's where I'm going with this. I believe the people the writer of Hebrews is talking about have never truly been born again.
Before Pastor Jeff comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple of important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, lifetalkradio.us. You'll find today's program right there in the listen page, along with all of Pastor Jeff's messages. There's also a link to a complete station list that shows all of the stations Life Talk is on across the country, so you can let your friends and family know how they can listen to Life Talk as well. There's also a partner link for you to be able to support this program with your generous gifts. So check it out, lifetalkradio.us. Thanks so much for your heart of generosity. We truly appreciate it. And Pastor Jeff's back now for the conclusion of today's program.
So let's continue and I'll make my case. He goes on to say, and they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. But the word partakers here in Greek is not the same as you find in other parts of the New Testament like Colossians 1:12 or 2 Peter 1:4 where the word saints is used to apply to Christians, not partakers. Have you ever said, well, I became a partaker back in 1970? Right? No, we're not partakers. We are saints in light. Amen? You may not feel like a saint, but if you're born again, you're a saint. Now, It's just telling us when it says they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, it means they were present with believers. They were there to personally witness the works of the Holy Spirit. They saw it. All kinds of people saw Jesus do miracles, but they were never saved. They had associated themselves with the local church and had seen amazing works of God firsthand. Lots of people have who aren't saved. As Hebrews 2:4 says, what did it look like in the early church? God was bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God was moving, the Spirit of God was moving, but not everybody that witnessed that came all the way in. The apostates had been partakers. They were spectators, but they were not participators. In this sense, they partook of the Spirit's work, but their hearts had not been regenerated from within. They were like those who crossed the Red Sea without a heart of faith. They never mixed what they heard from Moses with faith, and they were afterwards destroyed. So even though they saw the Red Sea part, they weren't transformed. Even though they saw water come out of rocks and the cloud by day and the fire by night, they never truly turned to God by faith. Folks, can I tell you something I've learned a long time ago? Miracles don't save people. People see miracles all the time, and they don't turn to Christ over it. I've realized this. It occurred to me one day, just reading the Bible. I mean, all kinds of people saw Jesus do miracles, but it didn't save them. They watched him do every miracle imaginable, all the way down to raising people from the dead, but many of them were never saved. Miracles don't get people saved. One thing does. When you hear the gospel, and you are convicted for your sin, and you repent, then you will be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can we give the Lord a hand for that? Amen. So the apostates that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, they saw the power of God, but they didn't know him in a saving sense. What did Jesus say about people in the last days? When he finally returns to earth, there's going to be a group of people who say, Lord, Lord, we did many wonderful things in your name. We cast out devils. We healed the sick. We did this, that, and the other. And what is Jesus going to say? Depart from me. I never knew you. So not only those who saw miracles were often not saved, but those who use his name weren't even saved. One thing does it. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, I believe that. Lord, forgive me for my sin and come into my heart. Right then. You are saved. Amen? He finally says that these apostates had tasted of the powers of the world to come. Now, thanks to the life of the local church, the apostates felt something of the coming glory of the world to come when Christ returns. But here's what they did. They distanced themselves from it once the going got tough. Because remember, what is the book of Hebrews written to? It's written to Hebrews, which were Jews, which were raised in Mosaic law, Mosaic ritualism, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, religious lifestyle. And they heard the gospel. They heard all these claims. They saw the apostles doing miracles. They heard the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And some of them came on in and really did get saved. But others were on the periphery deciding. They were torn betwixt two. Do I go to Jesus and really turn my life over to him, or do I stay with Moses? And we're going to see here that he's writing, in verses 6 through 8, he's writing those who decided to go back to Moses. He's warning them, don't go back to Moses. The law can't save you. You are saved by grace through faith, period. The law can't save you. Don't apostatize and go back. Repentance here, he says, it is impossible if those people shall fall away to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible. Repentance here doesn't necessarily mean salvation. In Greek, it just conveys a change of thought or opinion regarding a matter. So in spite of sympathizing with the gospel for a time, the apostates ultimately denounced it openly and publicly. They broke with any previous connection they had had with the church, and they went back to Moses. The writer of Hebrews explains that such people cannot be renewed to repentance. Their minds will not be changed. They opted for Moses, and with him they will remain. Their counterfeit repentance cannot be renewed afresh. They crush Christ underfoot by approving the very religious system that crucified and murdered Jesus. Because it was religious folks that killed him. Amen? Everybody say with me, heavy. This is heavy, huh? Now for us, it's not going back to Moses. It's going back to the old life, the old ways, the old world. When somebody can go back, I believe this, when they can go back without conviction and live in the sin that they had once lived in before with no conviction and be happy with it or be content with it and be okay with it and be able to sleep good at night, me personally, I don't believe they were ever saved. Well, I know a lot of people, Pastor Jeff, that are back there doing that. I would contend if they were saved, they're backslidden. And God has a woodshed for backsliders, all right? He tells the backslider in Hosea, I'm going to hedge you in. I'm going to take all your lovers away from you. I'm going to hedge you around with hedges of thorns. Every way you turn, you're going to get stuck and pricked, and you're going to be miserable in your backslidden state. I've never known a genuine Christian who, when they backslid, could genuinely, truly look at you and say, I'm happy. No, because God works them into, listen, for Jonah, it was a whale's belly. God has all kinds of whale's bellies. Yeah, might be jail, might be a broken heart. It might be financially destitute. Whatever it is, if you're God's child and you're backslidden, he's coming after you and he's bigger than you. And let me tell you who's going to win. Amen. 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 That's all right. Now he describes the fate of the apostate in verses 7 to 8. Let's do it quickly. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. If it's fruitful, God blesses it. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be what? Burned. The Living Bible puts it like this. When a farmer's land has had many showers upon it and good crops come up, that land has experienced God's blessing upon it. But if it keeps on having crops of thistles and thorns, the land is considered no good and is ready for condemnation and burning off. This describes the common practice among the Oriental and Roman agriculturists of that day to burn bad and barren lands in hopes of burning off the seeds of the weeds that had ruined it. So what does it mean for the apostate? These verses, what does it mean? You know what? I know I don't want to experience it because the end is to be burned, whatever that means. It doesn't sound good. Amen? Now next, and I want to close with this because this is so important we catch this now. It's very important to note at this juncture in the chapter that the writer of Hebrews is careful to distinguish between true saints and hypocrites, apostates. After writing Hebrews 6, 4 to 8, he directs himself to the true believers beginning in verse 9. And he says this in verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning who? You. Who's the you? Real Christians. Yes, things that accompany real salvation. Though we speak in this manner. In other words, here's the deal. The author knew that the genuine believers were not apostates. He's very conscious of two distinct groups within the church, those authentically birthed of the Spirit and another group of nominal believers who had never come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it's the same in churches today. You got the real ones, and you got the tares growing up right next to the wheat. Wheat, weeds. And you can't tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds until they're both fully mature. Then you can tell. But tares look just like real wheat until it's fully mature. Okay? By means of these warnings, all of us Christians should examine ourselves to see if we're truly of the faith, in the faith. And then once we've done that, and it's easy to ask yourself, am I really in the faith or am I just playing a religious game? Am I in? Or am I like these tares growing up next to the wheat? Am I like these apostates who got close but they never went fully in? And when it got hot to stand for Jesus, they went back to Moses, or you go back to your old life. So are you in the faith? Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith.
Thanks for listening today to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. To get a copy of today's message, give us a call at 877-884-3111. Or you can pick it up at our website, lifetalkradio.us. That's 877-884-3111 or the website
lifetalkradio.us. And while you're there at the website, you'll find today's message along with all the messages from Pastor Jeff on our Listen page. You can also sign up to get our e-devotionals, ministry updates, our exclusive Life Talk listener emails, and a whole lot more. We'll even send you a free gift just for signing up. And be sure to check out the resource page, as it's packed with so many things we know you'll be interested in. Again, the website is lifetalkradio.us, or call us at 877-884-3111. One last thing. Your partnership with this program through your generous giving is always needed and very appreciated. We know Life Talk is making a difference in your life, so this is how you can make a difference to ours. Please take a minute to send your best gift at the partner page on our website, lifetalkradio.us, or by calling 877-884-3111. Thanks so much for your heart of generosity. We truly appreciate it. Be sure to join us next time right here on Life Talk.